So our scripture reading comes from the Psalms chapter 121. Hear now the word of the Lord. A psalm of ascent. I lift my eyes toward the mountains. Where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. Your protector will not slumber. Indeed, the protector of Israel does not slumber or sleep. The Lord protects you. The Lord is a shelter right by your side. The sun will not strike you by day or the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all harm. He will protect your life. The Lord will protect your coming and going both now and forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Brother Will. At our first Anxious and Loved seminar a couple weeks ago, our brother Curtis shared how fear and anxiety were originally designed to be gifts from God for us. They are not inherently evil or sinful. For example, the fear of bears and getting mauled will keep you alive, especially if you are wandering in the wilderness. The fear of failure can help you study and prepare properly for an upcoming exam. The fear of punishment might keep you out of trouble and breaking the law and getting into prison. When operating as God intended, fear and anxiety are gifts that help us to survive, perform, and become law-abiding citizens. Unfortunately, the impact of the fall and sin has so corrupted our world, our bodies, our minds, and souls that for many of us, fear and anxiety are no longer friends, but unwelcome guests that make life miserable. It doesn't help that every day we are bombarded with news that prey on our deepest fears. Log into your news feed of choice and you'll see headlines about the ongoing war in Iran and wonder what that might do to our economy. You read about the impact of AI and still industries are trying to figure out whether or not it will impact your specific job. You hear of various viruses in the news that seem to spread, and you worry that that might get out of hand. And so our news feeds are filled with ominous news, bad news that give us worry. Of course, you don't just have to see what's happening out there to become anxious. For many of us, we have plenty of fodder from our own lives. You open up your banking apps and realize that you're not reaching any of your goals. Have you ever filled out one of those online retirement calculators? I remember doing so a number of years ago, inputting how much I make, how much we save, and it inputs also the expected inflation, the cost of living, and it spit out the age that I could comfortably retire, 92 years old. If it's not finances, it's our health that gives us concern. The more we age, the more aches and pains we feel, the more tests we take, procedures, blood draws. It's not fun, and there's always that nerve-wracking moment of waiting for the results to arrive, and you double-click and wonder, am I in the normal range? If it's not our health, it's our parents' health. Just this A couple weeks ago, I had lunch with my father, and he showed me his phone, and he showed me a text that I sent him back in March. And he said, Jeff, what is this? And it read, Dad, I'll pick you up at this time for the concert. I'm like, Dad, don't you remember we went to a concert this past March? He said, we did? And I began to worry as I left lunch, wondering, is this just a momentary lapse, or is this the beginning of something more serious? And speaking of finances, some of us might worry, did my parents save enough, or will I have to support them? According to recent data from the American Psychiatric Association, nearly half of Americans today believe they are noticeably more anxious today than they were a year ago. Is that you? Indeed, we are an anxious and fearful generation. This is especially true for younger generations. Anxiety is the very air that we all collectively breathe. And for some of us, fear comes in waves, and when it hits us hard. It shows up with panic attacks, sleepless nights, and difficulty breathing. Its presence is palpable, and you feel its weight on your soul. It feels like it's going to crush you. For others, fear is more of a low-level hum. It doesn't shout at you, it quietly whispers. You can feel its presence. It follows you wherever you go. There's a tightness in your gut. It sucks out whatever joy you might be experiencing because constantly, every day, you're waiting for something bad to happen. You don't know what, but you're bracing yourself. This is why I look forward to the next couple of weeks as we go over two psalms that address our fears. And today we're looking at one of the most beloved psalms in the Bible, Psalm 121, which has such a memorable opening. I lift my eyes toward the mountains. Where does my help come from? Now, as we consider this opening line, I lift my eyes toward the mountains. Where does my help come from? A question that pops in our minds is, what are these mountains the psalmist is talking about? Are they just general mountains, or are there a specific set of mountains he's thinking of? Thankfully, our Bible gives us a clue. Not every psalm has a title, most of them do. And there's a title on top of this psalm which proves to be helpful. It reads, A Song of Ascents. What does that mean? Well, you see, this psalm was designated to be sung whenever an Israelite made their pilgrimage to the temple. You see, three times a year, God commanded his people to offer up feasts and sacrifices in Jerusalem. And so three times a year, God's people would make this journey up to Jerusalem because Jerusalem was located on top of a mountain, hence the name Song of Ascent. Now, why would traveling to Jerusalem be the cause of so much fear and dread for the psalmist? Shouldn't he be excited? After all, he's about to commune with the Lord. He's about to celebrate a feast. Well, let me ask you, what if a spouse or a friend came up to you and said, hey, I've got a great idea for the summer. Let's go hiking for 7 days. And before you can object to what that offer was, let's go hiking in the middle of the desert. But you know what? We need to bring some sticks because I hear there's lots of wild animals in the desert. And it's a notorious place for people to get mugged. But it's going to be a lot of fun. Not only that, but there's going to be a 3,000 feet incline at the end. And the best part of it all is, let's bring all of our kids, even the little ones. Now, most of us, if not all of us, would lose interest with seven-day hike. Yet, that was a range many Israelites had to travel. Some lived as far as 90 miles away from Jerusalem. And this was a dangerous road, where many unsuspecting travelers were mugged and robbed. You might remember the beginning of the parable of the Good Samaritan. It begins with, and there was a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now do you understand why the psalm begins with, I lift my eyes up towards the mountains, where does my help come from? The idea of traveling so far with kids in tow in the middle of the wilderness under the scorching sun brought anxiety for this psalmist. Dear friends, what are the mountains you face this morning? What challenges and obstacles fill your mind that give rise to fear? Perhaps it's a difficult person in your life. Perhaps a supervisor who's relentless and does not understand. Perhaps it's an unforgiving family member who refuses to let go of their bitterness towards you. Is it your finances? Is it news of looming layoffs? Is it an upcoming project that is due, a performance review? Is it worries about your kids, their academics, their mental health, their faith? All of us in this room are currently facing something that keeps us up. All of us are filled with various fears and worries. The question, though, the Bible asks us this morning is, where does your help come from? Where will you look to in order to address those fears? We talk a lot about idols at our church and how idols are anything in this world, even good things that have become a God thing in our lives. Idols are those things by which we measure the success or failure of our lives. It either makes us feel good about ourselves or feel worse. But as much as our idols are used as measuring sticks to gauge our well-being, one thing I've learned about idols is that they are also places of comfort. We look to our idols to soothe us, to be our help in times of trouble. For example, if materialism is an idol in your life, if it makes you feel good and comforted to shop and buy, what do you think you're going to do in times of stress? If food or alcohol is an idol, what do you think you turn to in times of fear? It's not uncommon for people to throw themselves in their work when their family life is a mess. It's not uncommon for people to turn to porn as a way to assuage their stress. Dear friends, where does your help come from? Well, Psalm 121 invites us to look to the Lord. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. There's a Hebrew word that pops up over and over again here in this psalm. It shows up 6 times in the space of 8 verses. Do you know what that word is? Protector. Let me read. Verse 3, he will not allow your foot to slip. Your protector will not slumber. Verse 4, indeed, the protector of Israel does not slumber or sleep. Verse 5, the Lord protects you. The Lord is a shelter right by your side. Verse 7, the Lord will protect you from all harm. He will protect your life. Verse 8, the Lord will protect your coming and going, both now and forever. The word protector in Hebrew could also be translated as keeper, guard, or watchman. Our God is likened to a sentinel who has been given the task of watching over our souls. John Calvin would comment on this. Why do we find this verb, protect, shamar, in Hebrew over and over again? Shouldn't we know from the first time that God is our protector? And he writes that the reason why we find it repeated over and over again is because it's so hard for us to believe. That the moment we experience God's protection and the next moment a lightning strikes, we immediately forget and we begin to fear. And so we need this redundancy because we're so prone to forget. And here in this psalm, he lays out three reasons for us why God is such a good protector. Reason number one, our protector is transcendent. His transcendence is seen in verses 2 and 3. Verse 2, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Our protector is also our creator, the maker of heaven and earth and everything in between. He is the one who created the universe, a universe so big that scientists believe it takes approximately 90 billion years for light to travel from one end to the other. 90 billion years for light to go from one end to the other. That's how huge is this universe. He is the one who created the Milky Way galaxy, of which we are a part of, a galaxy that boasts up to 400 billion stars. Can you imagine how huge the Milky Way galaxy is with 400 billion stars? We only have one star in the middle of our solar system. And yet scientists believe that there are anywhere between 1 to 2 trillion galaxies in the universe. The God who created the universe, who's the maker of heaven and earth, is our protector. And then in verse 4, he goes on to explain that our God neither slumbers nor sleeps. What's the use of having a powerful protector if the one who protects you is inattentive, distracted, or asleep? Yet the psalmist reminds us that not only is he all-powerful, he is also all-attentive. There is never a moment where he loses sight of us. Even the most devoted of mothers cannot compare to God's devotion for you and I, because at the end of the day, mothers need their sleep, right? But God does not. And what helps us appreciate God's transcendence is when you realize that the Psalms were originally written to an audience that existed in the ancient Near East, and the predominant ethos and cultural belief of that day was that this world was governed and created by a plurality of gods who all had their own regions of rule. So that if you traveled far, you need to shift your allegiance from one god to another, depending on where you are. Not only that, but archaeologists have uncovered stories about these ancient Near Eastern gods who would actually fall asleep and get mad that a human woke them up. To this context, the psalmist says, "The true living God of heaven and earth has no limitations in power and does not sleep." After pointing us to the transcendence and greatness of God in verses 3 and 4, the psalmist then zooms in verses 5 through 6, and addresses God's closeness and proximity. Verse 5 through 6, "The Lord protects you. The Lord is a shelter right by your side. The sun will not strike you by day or the moon by night." What does it mean for God to be a shelter right by your side? Well, in the ancient sun-scorched landscape of the Middle East, where it regularly is 100 degrees during the summer with no trees in sight, shelter is not just convenient or comfortable, it's a matter of life and death. If you ever come out to play soccer with me on a Sunday afternoon, it's not easy to point me out. Why? Because I am wearing a fisherman's hat while I play. It's not very cool. A lot of my teammates say, "Why are you wearing that?" But that's how much I hate the sun and how much it impacts me. Notice how the psalmist tells us that God is a shelter right by your side. He's not just a shelter that we go to, he's a shelter that comes to us. Where you go, he goes. When you move, he moves. In great love, he is glued to your side. I'm reminded of when my daughter was an infant. And she would sleep snugly in her way too big car seat as we drove. For some reason, she slept so well whenever the car was on. And there are certain times of the day and certain angles of the car where the sun would come in and beam uncomfortably on her face, and that's where my wife would have her hand to block out the sun to make sure she's protected. And so after boasting in God's transcendence and power, the psalmist then gives us a very intimate picture of God's devotion to us, who comes alongside us, protecting us from the sun, covering us with his hand. And after focusing on God's transcendence in verse 3 through 4 and God's closeness in verses 5 through 6, the psalm reaches its climax in verses 7 through 8. This is where we find the comprehensiveness of God's protection. It reads, "The Lord will protect you from all harm. He will protect your life. The Lord will protect your coming and going, both now and forever." In the previous verses, the psalm was specific with its dangers. God will not let your foot slip. He'll protect you from the sun and the moon. But here in these verses, he goes broad. He tells us that God will protect us from all harm. He will protect us from the moment we wake up to the moment we sleep, from our coming and going. And every moment of the day, he is there protecting us, guarding us. There's no loophole in his care, and his protection extends beyond just this life, but all the way into the eternal future. Now, as I've just described the meaning of this psalm to you, I would not be surprised if there are some of you here who are thinking to yourselves, I don't know about this psalm. Jeff, my problem is not understanding this psalm. I think it's pretty clear what the psalmist is trying to say. My problem is believing in this psalm. He will not let your foot slip. I mean, I've broken a few bones. I've tripped many times. He will not let the sun smite you, I can still feel the sting of the sunburn from my trip to Hawaii. He will protect you from all harm. Do you have any idea of what kind of home life I had growing up? My problem is not that I don't understand this psalm. My problem is I'm having a really hard time believing it. I'm sure Joseph could have said the same thing when he was betrayed by his brothers and sold as a slave. I'm sure David could have said the same thing after being anointed the king of Israel. All of a sudden, Saul is pursuing him and running him out of town. Even later on, his own son would want to murder him. I'm sure Peter could have said the same thing, "Protect me from all harm," as he is stretched out on a cross, being crucified upside down. The Lord is my protector. Psalm 121 almost sounds offensive. So what do we do? Old Testament scholar Derek Kidner compares Psalm 121 to something Jesus promised to his disciples in Luke 21, 16 through 18. "You will even be betrayed by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends. They will kill some of you." Jesus is keeping it real. "You will be hated by everyone because of my name, but not a hair of your head will be lost." It's like, what? Jesus, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be killed? How can you say that on one hand and at the same time tell me that not a single hair of my head will be lost? You're contradicting yourself. How can you promise suffering and protection at the same time? There's no question that in this life, you and I will suffer. But I think the tension is relieved when you hear what Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse 28. Don't fear those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. The tension is relieved when you see that Jesus is looking at our lives through the lens of eternity, through the perspective of heaven, and not just zeroing in on our day-to-day comforts here in this life. You see, putting faith in Christ does not make us immune to the sufferings of this world. However, because of Jesus, what God promises is this: whatever suffering and evil you experience, God will repurpose for your good and His glory. Whatever evil and suffering you encounter in this life, God will repurpose for your good and His glory. Though evil will afflict us, God will not allow that evil to destroy us. Listen to the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 10. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body so that the life of Jesus may also be displayed in our body. Paul reminds us that through faith, our lives are forever tethered to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That when we put our faith in Him, something supernatural happened. We are united to Christ so that we can say that He now lives in us and that we have died with Him and that we are now seated with Him. And because of this union, though Satan might throw everything in this world to destroy us, he will never achieve that intended purpose. Because whatever he meant for evil, God will use for good. Which is why Paul can declare in Romans 8, in all things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so do you want to know why Psalm 121 is true? It's because Jesus fulfills it for us. Because of Jesus, we know that the Lord will protect us, that the Lord protects our coming and going both now and forever. Satan can bring the worst of his weapons. He can afflict us with cancer. He can afflict us with unimaginable grief and loss. He can afflict us with betrayal and poverty. But in the end, we will not be crushed. We will not despair because we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. This is why you and I can climb and face whatever mountain is before us this morning. We can move forward in faith no matter how dark or overwhelming it might be. It's because Jesus climbed the Mount of Calvary for us, who tackled the supreme enemy of sin and death. One reason why I love this psalm is because, and particularly the fact that it's a psalm of ascent, is I love this picture of seeing the Israelite journeying towards Zion. It's an apt metaphor for the Christian life. The Bible makes clear that this world is not our home, that we do not belong here. We're aliens and strangers, that our citizenship is in heaven. We believe things that are strange to the world. We have values that are upside down from the world. We talk strange. We wake up Sunday mornings and worship. We do strange things. People look at us praying and wonder, what's the point of it all? We're definitely not of this world. And yet, we are not just aimlessly wandering. We're headed towards Zion. We're headed towards the heavenly temple, where we will one day experience God's glorious face in perfection forever. And the journey from here to there is a perilous one, with many unsuspecting obstacles and difficulties that come our way. But through it all, may Psalm 121 be our psalm of ascent. May we look to the Lord for our help in times of trouble, and may his promises, and especially the work of Christ, guide us, give us hope and peace and comfort along the way. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this psalm, and we thank you that in Jesus Christ it has become fulfilled for us. That even despite the difficulties of life that we experience today, you are our shelter right by our side. That you are the one who goes with us. You are the one who is covering us. You are the one who watches over our souls like a sentinel. And so we thank you, Lord, that the maker of heaven and earth draws near to us, and that your promises last until we meet you in heaven and see you face to face. And so, Lord, may you comfort our hearts. May you give us peace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.